A little rusty at this stuff, but we'll get it together here. As you're well aware, we've been gone for a couple of weeks for a wedding and some vacation time, and I'll tell you, no matter how far you may go, you cannot get away from your church family. Their good wishes go with you, their prayers go with you, and even their sermons go with you. Last Sabbath morning, we were driving down the Oregon coast listening to a message by Dr. Randy Roberts from Loma Linda University, and he told about a pastor he'd had back in Keene, Texas when he was a college kid, and went on to share one of his sermon illustrations. Well, it was Floyd Brzee. So he traveled right along with us, and we had a great time. And also, I'm here to tell you, I'm an orange picker. You don't know this, but I grew up in an orange grove. We had 90 orange trees in our backyard, and I would pick oranges so I could raise money to go to summer camp every summer as a kid. So there you go. Anyway, we had a wedding, we had a lot of fun, and I thought I'd show you some pictures if that's okay. You ready? All right, let's see if this clicker works okay. All right, there we go. We hired what is probably the finest wedding photographer in the whole Portland area, and he did a great job. He was absolutely invisible, and I mean, he just took these pictures, and we never knew he was there, and he had this amazing ability to capture the moment, the laughter, the smiles, the things that just pass by quickly, but you would miss them if you were blinking. And so anyway, here's the bridal march, and I'll tell you, like some of you men know very well, there's nothing quite like marching your little girl down the aisle. It's a moment of joy, a moment of pride. It's surreal. It's emotional. And about as soon as we got through with the handoff, I had to get up on the platform and preach the sermon. So I had to shift gears very quickly. And as some of you have probably heard, we had some surprises for Jonathan and Heidi. On cue, two of his cousins brought up an antique toolbox that we had borrowed from some old-time farmers. And we began to pull out the surprises. And the first of these was a nail gun. And we talked about the importance of quickly nailing down priorities and commitments in marriage. A second thing we brought out was a circuit board, and we talked about communication in marriage. Then we brought out the coping saw and the carving tools to talk about the little attentions. And then we brought out a camera, which they're both very good at, to talk about creating memories and telling stories. We had a great time, and it was fun to surprise them. The floral arrangements were a lot of fun. We had flowers all over the place. It was basically a garden-type setting there at the church. And Jonathan made all these floral boxes, and then his mom and Heidi and others put the flowers in there, and they were absolutely gorgeous. Next, this is a family with a proud heritage of logging. And so the morning of the wedding, Jonathan went out and cut these cake stands for us. Then the other piece of the story is that Grandma made the cakes, chocolate chip cake, made those up about a week before. She made a batch to feed 300. And then after she was through, she said, you know what, I don't like these cakes. So she made another batch to feed another 300. And by the time she got to the wedding, she said, I have enough here to feed 1,000. That's what I call evangelistic numbers. But anyway, she made the cakes, and Linda frosted them and decorated them, so they turned out very beautifully. I think it's a beautiful display. Here's the family. The Baumgartners live in Malala, and Dr. Baumgartner is a dentist there. His wife is very active in church leadership and community services. Marie, Jonathan's sister, is also a dentist, and the rest of the family I think you already are acquainted with. One more picture. I think this one is Heidi's favorite from the wedding. Am I correct about that? I think it's one of her favorites. So anyway, had a great time. You can bring the lights up again. So anyway, it's great to be back, and we want to share with you a message from 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you could open your Bibles to that. We're going to talk about meeting our giants and bringing them down. There's a story told from many years ago about a woman. She was a single mom, and she was facing hard times. I mean, she had no work, there was not enough money, there wasn't enough food in the refrigerator. She and her kids were living in a dumpy little apartment, and they were going hungry. One day in desperation, she went to the grocery store and she said to the manager, "You have got to help us. We are going hungry and we have nothing." And the man knew that she was dirt poor. She didn't have any money. So he said to her, "Well, what can you give me?" She sighed and said, "All I've got is a prayer." So he handed her a piece of paper and he said, "Here, write your prayer on this piece of paper and I will match it with groceries pound for pound." The woman wrote her prayer on the piece of paper, set it on the scales, and the man began to stack on the groceries. Canned goods, box goods, fresh milk and eggs, all kinds of things he piled on there, and the scales never tipped. Finally, there were enough groceries on the scales to fill up an entire grocery carton. The woman said, "You know, I think that will be enough." She smiled and said, "Thank you," and she was on her way, and the man was dying to know what was on that piece of paper. As soon as she was around the corner and out of sight, he snatched that piece of paper off the scales, and this is what it said: "Give us this day our daily bread." I love that story because it reminds me that my God's promises always outweigh my problems. I need to remember that, especially when life is going hard, when I'm out of work and I don't know what's coming next, when my body is racked with pain and it just doesn't quit, when my kids are driving me crazy, when the money is wearing thin, when the bank is threatening to foreclose, when business is painfully slow, when all of my bad habits are ready to roll back and crush me, I need to be reminded that my God is bigger than my problems. There's a wonderful story told in the Bible found in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that reminds us of this important truth, that God is bigger than our problems. It's a story of David and Goliath. It's a story that takes place in a war setting. Over here on the ravine on one side of the valley, we can find the forces of Israel. And over here on the other side, on the other ravine, are the forces of the Philistines. The Israelites have taken possession of the promised land, and the Philistines want it all back. And it is here in this overwhelming situation that we find seven important principles for taking down our great giants in life. You might want to write these down as we go. Seven principles, seven practices that will take down your giants, because every one of us has a giant somewhere in our lives that we're dealing with. And here is the first one. You got to identify your giant. You got to call him by name. You got to identify what are the real issues that you are dealing with. The giant in this story is a man by the name of Goliath. And in the days of Goliath and David, you have to understand that there were different ways, different strategies for doing war. It's the same thing today, different ways you can do war. And one of the cleanest, simplest ways for doing war back in these days was for each side to choose a man, and the two would fight it out. The loser would die, and the winner would take the losing team home as slaves for the rest of their lives. Nice and clean, very little bloodshed. So the Philistines proposed that that would be the way they would fight this war. They picked out their guy, a great big, mean, ugly mountain man by the name of Goliath. He was a cross between Hogan and Shaquille O'Neal and Rambo. The guy was big, somewhere between 9 and 12 feet tall. And he sported the latest in military technology. For one thing, his helmet was made out of bronze. His armor was made out of brass plates that overlapped each other like fish scales. He had brass greaves around his legs. Slung over his back was a bronze javelin, which was the cruise missile of his day. And his spear. Let me tell you about his spear. The tip of his spear was made out of iron, which was the very newest thing and very expensive. The tip of this spear alone weighed 19 pounds, which is 3 pounds more than a modern Olympic shot put. So you have this great, big, mean, ugly monster, and he's outfitted with the latest technology. He's totally overwhelming. And day after day, he is there screaming at the people, verses 8 through 11. Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and we will fight each other. I mean, the man has a mouth that's like a garbage disposal. His breath stinks. His verbiage is right out of the sewer. Every single day he's out there shouting, come on, send me a man, somebody big and mean and ugly just like me, and we'll fight it out. Hey, he says, why don't you send me King Saul? I hear he stands head and shoulders above the rest of us. Come on, send me a man. Yeah, come to think of it, he says, I don't think you can do it, because the whole bunch of you are nothing more than a bunch of mollycoddled mama's boys. So there he is. The people of Israel are facing overwhelming odds. They are scared to death, and King Saul is shaking in his boots. And all he can do is issue these feeble proclamations like, hey, let me buy you out. Anybody who can get rid of Goliath, I'll make him a multimillionaire right here on the spot. I'll let him marry the princess. And what's more, his daddy will never have to pay taxes again. Goliath is big and he's loud. He totally dominates everything. And that's the way it is with our giants today, isn't it? They totally dominate everything. It's all we can think about all day long. It's all we can talk about all day long. We're totally overwhelmed by these giants. And the Bible stands to tell us here that if you want to take those giants down, you got to look them in the eye. You got to call them by name. You got to call them for what they are. So, what is your giant? What is your giant? I want you in the quiet of your own heart to identify that right now. For right now, maybe it's a boss who badgers you all of the time. Maybe for you, it's a deep, dark depression that you just can't shake off. For you, it might be an eating disorder. For you, it might be those late night sessions going to the dark corners of the internet. For you, it might be that unrelenting smoking habit. For you, it might be anger management issues. For you, it may be that shameful abuse that was imposed upon you as a child by an uncle or a neighbor or a summer camp counselor. What is it for you? Identify your giant. Call it by name. Honestly, call it for what it is, and then get ready to take the next step. Step number two is this. You got to define your greater reality. Because if all you do is stare at your giant, you're going to be overwhelmed by it all. You're going to get caught up in the details and all the difficulties of your circumstances and all the challenges that you're facing, when what you really need to do is get a hold of the greater reality that our God is bigger than our problems. Well, that's where the hero of our story comes in. David is a shepherd boy. He's the youngest of eight sons. He's the baby of the family, and the rest of the family, the rest of his brothers are off fighting the war. So one day, Father Jesse calls him in, and he says, son, we need to be doing our part to support the war effort. So what I want you to do is a little army canteen work. I want you to roll out some cheeses, roll out some bread so that your brothers can have some good homemade sandwiches for lunch. And while you're out there, David, I want you to do a little sleuthing, a little investigative work. I want you to find out the scuttlebutt that the Jerusalem Herald never tells us about. So early next morning, David's out on the road. He He knows all the shortcuts. He gets there before lunchtime. And when he walks into camp, he is totally amazed by what he sees. Here are these soldiers, the elite of Israel, huddled in a tight little circle, shaking their spears, hooping it up with a few war cries. And it's pitiful, absolutely pitiful, because these guys are just putting on a show. There's no substance to it. They are absolutely overwhelmed and shaking in their boots. And David says to himself, what on earth is going on here? It's then that Goliath steps out, and his voice thunders across the valley. Come on! Come on, you lily-livered lunkheads! Send me a man out here who will fight with me. Somebody who is as big and mean and ugly as I am. You know what I'll do? I'll whack off his head and I'll take the rest of you home for lunch meat. Totally overwhelming. It's a battle of nerves. The forces of Israel are scared to death. And in walks this fresh-faced chap who says in verse 26, who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In other words, this guy is nothing. He's a total jerk. Our God is big and mighty and well able to deliver. So when you're facing your giants, here's what you got to do. You got to identify them. You got to call them by name. That's the first thing, to be sure. But the second thing you got to do is grab hold of that greater reality that our God is big. He's bigger still. He is all-powerful and capable of taking us through. The third thing that I can see here is that you need to ignore your naysayers. Ignore your naysayers. You know, anytime you venture out to take a bold step for God, there's going to be somebody out there who's going to try to poo-poo the whole thing. They'll say things like, oh, this is so stupid. Oh, you're going to go out there and get yourself killed. What's your family going to think? What is the boss going to say when he finds out about this? You know, everyone in the neighborhood, they're really going to know that you've gone off the deep end. And that's the kind of dynamic that we can see going on here in verses 28 through 30. Eliab is David's oldest brother, and he is miffed. I mean, he already knows he's been bypassed for royalty, that his baby brother is going to become the next king, and so the juices of jealousy are already flowing. But the other thing that's really got his ire is the fact that little baby David has been going around the camp half the morning saying, hey, why doesn't somebody take on this giant? I mean, that is a real jab in his ribs. So Eliab pulls himself up to his full height, and he looks down at his baby brother, and he says, I know all about you. I know what makes you tick. You are bored at home. And so you came out here to get a little excitement in your blood and watch the war games. Well, let me tell you something else, little David. I have known you all your life, and you've always been a cocky little brat filled with big dreams. Well, let me break it to you. You ain't that special. You haven't got that much going for you. You're a great big loser, and you might as well not mess with the big boys out here. Tell you what, you just go home right now and take care of your little sheep, because that's about the only thing you're good at. David's heard this kind of thing all of his life. And if I were him, I'll tell you, it would have been really tempting to bite my big brother's head off. Just let him have it. But right here, David very quietly says in verse 29, now what have I done? Can't I even speak? It's a way of saying, you know what? All I'm doing is asking a few questions. There's nothing wrong with that. What we see David doing here is minimizing his naysayers. He doesn't allow the monkeys to crawl on his back, and neither should you. You see, all through life, there will be people who will say to you, you're not that special. In fact, you're just a great big loser. You haven't got what it takes. You're never going to make much out of your life. You cannot beat the city. You can't take on City Hall. I mean, what is everybody going to say and think? You might as well give up. it isn't going to work. And I'll tell you, if you listen to these voices long enough, what's going to happen? They're going to suck the right life right out of you. They're going to suck the hope right out of you, and there will be nothing left. And that's why you've got to listen to what God has to say. Because when God's word is resident in your heart, you are able to stand up and confidently say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When Jesus is in your heart, you can stand up tall and proud, and you can say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You've got to minimize your naysayers and maximize your grip on God. The fourth thing that we can learn from this story is to remember your past victories. Remember your past victories. When you count the ways that God has come through for you in the past, it will put a fresh wind in your sails and enable you to journey forward. We can see that here in verses 30 through 37. As the story continues to unfold, Saul finds out what David's been saying around camp, so he invites him in for a royal interview. And David says in verse 32, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go fight him. Very quickly, Saul finds himself painted into a corner. You know why? Because if he says, no, David, you can't go out there and fight this giant, everybody's going to expect him to go do it. And if he says, go ahead, David, do it, and he loses, the whole bunch of them are going to be slaves for the rest of their lives. It's a huge, huge gamble. And that is why Saul says in verse 33, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man since his youth. It is then that David says, well, your majesty, let me tell you my story. I am a shepherd. I take my job seriously. Whenever a hungry bear comes along, whenever a hungry lion comes along and wants to pick off one of my sheep, I grab hold of it and I wrestle it to the ground and I beat the nasty critter to pieces. I tell you, he said, the God who has saved me from the paw of the bear and the same God who has saved me from the paw of the lion will now save me from the paw of this Philistine. I love it because David recounts his past victories. And when you are up against overwhelming odds, it's time to start thinking about all the times God has come through for you in the past. We're talking about the miracles in your life. We're talking about the answered prayers in your life. We're talking about those times when unexpected money showed up just when you needed it most. We're talking about those cards of encouragement, people who stopped by when you needed it most, who said, hey, let me pray with you. Let me support you through this journey. We're talking about the safe passage that God has given you through the most difficult journeys of life in the past. When we remember how God has come through for us in the past, it will put a fresh wind in our sails. It gives us fresh courage, fresh faith to journey ahead. As one long ago saint once put it, we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. Number five, use the weapons you have. Use the weapons you have. You know how it is when we're facing overwhelming odds? We tend to go into a panic. We spin around and we're all full of anxiety and we're grasping at this and that and we're trying to figure out how to make it work. When God is telling us here, be yourself and use the tools that he has given you. That's the principle that we can find here in verses 38 to 40. And it is here that we find Saul saying to David, okay, go for it and may God be with you. And at that point, the king suits up little David in his own armor. The brass helmet, the coat of mail, the razor-sharp sword. And it's almost a comical sight. I mean, here is a tailor-made suit for the giant of Israel on this gangly, skinny teenage boy. And David rattles around in this stuff for a while. And after a little while, he says, you know what? this just doesn't work. He says, let me just be me. Let me use my talents. Let me use the resources I'm familiar with. So he strips down to his regular clothes. He goes down to the riverbed and he picks up 5 round stones the size of baseballs. These are the weapons that he is familiar with. These are the weapons that he knows works. These are the weapons he knows will nail the mark. These are the weapons he knows God can bless. And when you go toe-to-toe with overwhelming odds, when you have to stare down your giants, you probably don't need a new gizmo from the store. You probably don't need the newest self-help seminar rolling through town. You need to just be you. You need to be the you God made you to be. And you need to use the resources he has already entrusted to you. Your faith. Your talents. Your family. Your church. Your network. If you will be your God-given self, and if you will use the tools that God has already entrusted to you, you will have everything that you need to take those giants down. Number 6. The 6th important lesson in the story is to count on God. Instead of getting yourself all wrapped up in anxiety, instead of trying to figure out, how am I going to fix this problem, instead of waiting for everyone around you to come in and rescue you, count on God to take care of you. Just trust God to get you through the toughest challenges of life. That's the principle that we can see in verses 41 to 47. Little David goes out to meet great big Goliath, and he's just wearing his street clothes, just carrying his little leather sling. And when Goliath takes it all in, he's absolutely insulted, absolutely outraged. What have we here, he says. I asked for them to send me a man who is as big, and mean, and ugly as I am, and they send me this pretty boy? What's the deal with this? Am I a dog? And we are told in the Bible here that Goliath began to curse David by the name of every pagan god he could think of. And then he began to curse the God of heaven by the name of every pagan god that he could think of. And by this point, David is hissing under his breath, that's it. You've crossed the line. You are toast. You are history. You are over with. And in clear, lyrical tones, his voice rings out across the valley for all to hear. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, verse 45. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. That really says it all, doesn't it? The battle is the Lord's. It's not my war. It's not my challenge. Ultimately, it's his. And he has promised to give me the victory. That's why I love the song we sang just a little bit ago. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend. Your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. Remember whose war it is. Remember whose battle it is. And when you let God fight for you, you are sure to win. One more thing on our list. Get moving. Get moving. Move into action. We can see that here in verses 48 to 54. I'm here to tell you, you are not going to win any battles by just sitting there. You're not going to win over that giant if you just wring your hands and say, woe is me, everything's rotten, everything's horrible. Oh, what am I going to do? It ain't going to work. You got to get up out of your seat. You got to get moving. You got to attack that giant in the name of the Lord. You got to get going. There on the mountainside, something absolutely explodes in Goliath's mind. And all of a sudden, for some inexplicable reason, he tips back the visor on his helmet to expose his forehead. He starts barreling down the side of the mountain, ready to crush little David. And David runs up to meet him. He's ready. He's moving. He's confident. He's ready to go. He reaches into his pouch and he pulls out a single stone. He places it in the cup of his sling and he begins to whirl it around and around and around over his head. And then with the flick of a wrist, he lets it go. He lets Goliath have it. And inspiration tells us that an angel of God guided that stone right into Goliath's forehead and it hit him with the force of a 45 caliber bullet. In a moment, that mighty hulk of a man went blurry, couldn't see straight, sucking for oxygen. Everything began to go gray and black, and suddenly that great big monster fell to the earth in a thud. Instantly, David was on top of the man, grabbed hold of his sword, pulled it out of the sheath, brought it up over his head, and brought it screaming down to sever the head from the body of that man as the forces of Israel cheered on. I want you to know that if you're going to win over your enemies, if you're going to win over your challenges, if you're going to face overwhelming odds and win, you can't just sit there. You got to get up. You got to get moving. You got to make things happen. You got to go in the strength of the Lord. You see, every one of us has a giant. Every one of us is facing heartbreaking, overwhelming odds of some kind. What is it for you? Name it. Call it by name. And then I want you to grab hold of the greater reality that our God is bigger than our problems. Shake off your naysayers. Remember how God has blessed you in the past. Be yourself. Use the tools that God has given to you. Trust in God and get moving. Just go for it. And I promise you, you will win. You will overcome every overwhelming odd. And the victory and the praise will belong to you and God together. Let us pray. Oh God, each of us is so utterly human. Every one of us has got challenges and giants in our lives. Some have been imposed upon us. Some we've brought on ourselves. And Lord, you know how utterly weak we are in our own power. But today, we claim the power of David's God in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you will help us today to be men and women, boys and girls, of great courage and valor. And I trust that you will take us forward from victory to victory. In Jesus' name we pray.